But it only dawned on me this morning, just as I was ready to leave, that the last song we'll be singing, number 496, we have an anchor, will tie directly into the last scripture that we'll be looking at here this morning, too. So appreciate him being so very flexible, as all of our song leaders do an excellent job. We've been looking now for some time at, this will be our 11th lesson, in fact, at God's scheme of redemption. I had this apology to offer last week for all the email failures and whatnot that I've been experiencing, and then I had a power outage yesterday as well. So with both the lesson of this morning and then the one that we're about to do, you know, lost quite a few hours of my normal study time and all of that. But I was able to preserve this following chart, which, of course, you remember from last week, had that produced last week. And so this gives us something of an overview of material we've already seen, as well as something of a glimpse into the future as well. And I've suggested that because each of these various highlights or points starts with the letter P, that it is one of the easier ways to remember really God's whole scheme of redemption, but also understanding of what your Bible is all about. And so we saw a couple of weeks ago that in eternity, God had purposed a plan by which he would rescue us from ourselves and from our foolishness and sin. In Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, so extremely early in your Bibles, a promise is made to Abraham that will impact him and all of his descendants for millenniums to come, as well physically as spiritually. One of the eight promises, in fact, that are given to Abraham involves you and me and will come to fruition, as we'll see in the very lesson that we're about to present. And then in Moses, you have a picture through the old law of how mankind can be redeemed from their sins. That temple, the presence of God, our separation from that God because of the walls of that temple, the need for sacrifice through priests to pay for the sins that we have committed against that God. All of these things are pictured throughout the law of Moses. But then, this period of time is also referred to as the patriarchs. That is, up until Moses, we have father leaders. But with the coming of Moses, and this clearer picture, if you will, of God's scheme of redemption, then the patriarchs will no longer be the chief revealers and disseminators of God's information to mankind. Moses and the law that he brings will then serve in that place for 1,500 years. During that same period of time, and in this case it's not a successive event, but an overlapping event, in fact, going all the way back to Genesis, the prophets are predicting the things that will take place. So we have promises made to Abraham that are fleshed out in the prophets. We have things that are pictured in the law of Moses that the prophets will spend great time discussing. And in the prophets themselves, there'll be new material as well. All of it designed with what has now become by this time in our Old Testament a massive body of literature designed to give us insight into the mind of our Creator. It helps us to picture an eternity, its value, the price that must be paid when we sin against our God, the eternity then that we would be separated from Him, but then the fact that God loves us so much as to allow an atonement, a correction for those sins. In the ministry of John the Baptist, which lasted for only a few months, this most singularly unique man becomes a kind of a hinge for the Old Testament and the New. John prepares the way for Jesus. He is foretold in the last two chapters of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. And he bursts upon the scene in the first chapters of the Gospels. And he then is calling for repentance. He is calling for people to change their minds. He is calling for them to recognize that soon the fulfillment of the purpose, the promises, the pictures, and all those predictions will be taking place. Jesus is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that brings us then to this morning's lesson, where Jesus is the perfection of that plan. He is the perfect human being. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect example of everything that God would have us be. And so, He is, of course, the main focus of all of the Old Testament, because what God purposed was that He would come. What God promised was that He would come. What He pictured, what He predicted, what the prophets discussed, was that Jesus was coming. And so, as John now introduces people to Jesus, this plan that God had unfolded for millenniums is about to see its final and perfect completion. And again, throughout all of it, with some more P's there, whatever period of time you lived in, human beings were on probation. God was looking at us as having failed, but as having a second chance. And He is hoping then that we will avail ourselves of that opportunity, that we will apply ourselves to behave as He would have us behave, to think His thoughts, to speak His words, to live the life that we now see was lived in Jesus the Christ throughout the Gospels. So now, what have we seen thus far? We have seen that beginning even with Adam in Genesis chapter 3, with Abraham in the 12th chapter of that same book, with Moses throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, with the prophets, which is the remainder of all of our Old Testament, and with John, who is an Old Testament figure, still living under Moses' law, though he is first revealed in those books we call the first books of the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, all of them can be found. So let's open now to that first letter. I prevailed upon Carl to read the verses that led up to the material here that I wanted to be focusing on so that you'd have that background. So I'm trying to remember and scanning now as you see those early verses which Carl presented to us. Let's pick up at verse 10 in 1 Peter 1. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This summary statement indicates that all of these people, and so many more that we've not put in our little outline these last few weeks, all of them, and the angels themselves in a spirit world that we can't even see, were fascinated by this plan. They were intrigued and obsessed with this plan. They looked carefully. They searched all the tools they had at their disposal, which are these prophecies of the 39 books of the Old Testament, trying to be able to see the fulfillment of all these things in the Old Testament. And one by one, God was making it plain. Adam, it's not about you. Abraham, it's not about you. Moses, all you prophets. John, it's not about you. Now, coming back again to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you. Now, that you here in this passage, of course, is the people to whom the book was given 2,000 years ago among the very first Christians. them in particular, but they are only the first. We are included in that as well. That Old Testament, all of it exists, so that those people might be your servants to bring you to Christ. And if you'll open now to the Ephesian letter, sometimes referred to as the book of the church because it has so much to say about the church, and looking again into a first chapter very early in this book, let's see verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed, there's our word purpose, in Him, God purposed in Jesus, verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Well, unfortunately, they did those verse numbers the way they did that in Him. Really ought to be a part of verse 11 there at the end. But in verses 9 and 10, brethren, again, you have a summary statement about all the Old Testament in verse 9. It was a mystery. They were never allowed those Old Testament characters to fully understand it. It was all looking forward to not just Jesus, not just paying the price for sin, not even just, you know, the resurrection from the dead, as magnificent, as powerful and miraculous as that is, but with a view, verse 10, to an administration that is suitable to the fullness of the times, the summing up of all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus, the Son of the living God, the perfect human who never sinned, Jesus who obeyed every law and every part of the will of our God, Jesus who died for our sins, who rises from the dead conquering death and Hades, Jesus who returns to rule from heaven. He's the center. He's the focus. Yes. But this passage says, with the view to an administration that is suitable to the fullness of times. Everything prior to Jesus is a time that is incomplete. It's lacking. Even the major characters in that did not fully understand. Only that it wasn't for them, it would be fulfilled later. There was coming one who is the perfection of that plan, Jesus the Christ. And then an administration, a government. There will be a continuing system that operates, and that is suitable to the fullness of the time. So, brethren, when you think of the apostles, when you think of all the miracles and their place in this plan, and when you think of every Christian that has ever lived down to this day, they all now are looking back at this individual as they are now a part of a functioning administration that is the fullness of this Jesus, the Christ, that is suitable to the fullness of these times. And it is then this administration, this government, this grand system that is the fulfillment of all of these things, including what Jesus did for us, that you and I now enjoy, that you and I also have a responsibility to participate in. And so from this point on, from quite a few lessons to come, we're going to be now looking back at this perfect one, this perfect example. Got a great thing. John 13 this morning, watching the apostles speak, telling him, I gave you an example. You are servants, not the master. You should do to others as I have done unto you. So, there's the center. And this morning, we're going to spend some time contemplating, brethren, this again is another picture of the Dead Sea, all the backgrounds are of the Dead Sea this morning, but contemplating what we have just seen at the end of verse 2, the summing up of all things in the fullness of times, things in the heavens and things in the earth. What you and I are a part of is the fulfillment of all things, the summing up of all things in Jesus, and things that God wants us to know about that take place in a spiritual world that is in the heavens, that is beyond us, which we cannot experience with our senses, and we don't see. We only hear about it when we, as diligently as those old prophets did, make careful search and inquiry and are as fascinated as the angels are by this plan. We'll dedicate ourselves to the study of that plan. We will see things in the heavens and how they impact our lives today, as well as things on the earth that we can personally observe. Now, pardon me for a second as I cough yet again. Voice just dry here, but I got fixed for that. Thank you, Lee. Okay, so, brethren, I might recommend, as I always do, I suppose, but now, particularly with this lesson, if you want to grab a pencil or a pen, we're about to summarize, you know, the fullness of times in this whole administration in a matter of 10 minutes. And so I'm going to put up a whole lot of verses right here, and I'm going to do my best to read each one. But if you'll jot them down, brethren, this is everything. It is the summation of an eternal plan that God had. So each of the verses now, as you'll jot these down, you know, are worth more attention than we can give to them here this morning. So please jot them down. Take some time this afternoon, later in the week. You know, I'll be reading each one of these and trying to think, you know, at least briefly upon each. And so in two columns, we'll have first those things that are in the heavens, and then those things that are in the earth, starting and mostly with the book of Hebrews, as it is a magnificent treatise on the fullness of these times and this administration. We're going to start with Hebrews, a thing in the heavens, chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. It was necessary, the writer says, for the copies of the things in the heavens. So there are things in heavens for which there were copies down on earth. Necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these sacrifices, the blood of Moses' old covenant. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, the Old Testament tabernacle or temple, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin. By the sacrifice of himself. Now, brethren, in this passage, and there are others, it would be good for us to try to just to picture this. Jesus suffers hours on the cross. He dies. He is wrapped. He is placed in a tomb. And at some moment, apparently immediately after he says, "It is finished," he is now depicted as presenting the blood of his sacrifice to the Lord God of heaven for you, for me, for everyone. Sin, finally, at last, covered where the blood of the goats and the bulls never could. Now, continuing in 9, but getting up a little earlier at verse 11, in Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 11 through 14, when Christ appeared, so here he's down on the earth, as a high priest of the good things to come, they've now come and you're a part of them, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So this whole chapter, brethren, revolves around Jesus' sacrifice, offering that blood in heaven, atoning for our sins, but all that we might get to the work of service. All that down here on earth, grateful for the forgiveness of our sins, we might be a people who truly lean into the work, who plant both feet and start driving this work that needs to be done. This great work of service, we're those servants. We're those workers. We will be active. We will be engaged. We will be unrelenting in working for our God. Because that, brethren, is the purpose of the administration that is the summing up of all things in Jesus the Christ, where we get busy. Back on the column with regard to things in the heavens, please open your Bibles now to the 7th chapter of the Hebrew letter. You'd be going in reverse here, I know, but now to chapter 7. And verses 23 through the end of the chapter. Verse 28. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, that's Jesus, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Now, brother, I think it needs to at least catch our attention that if you're not drawing near to God through him, then that salvation is quite unlikely, isn't it? So verse 25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did, you remember this from a previous reading a few moments ago, once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. In the heavens, we have a priest. Beyond our seeing and our physical knowing, there is a great throne. And on the right hand of God, there is a priest who makes intercession in the heavens for you. Because we live in the fullness of times. We live in the summing up of all these times. But he, the Christ, the priest, he rules, he intercedes from heaven forever for us. While down on the earth, and in Hebrews 7:11, oh, backing up yet again, in Hebrews 7:11-12, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. We can well remember, brethren, that Jesus rose from the dead not even fully 2,000 years ago. That is a very small percentage of the earth's history. And so God has been working with those folks in the Old Testament, you know, far longer than he has so far in this, the fullness of time. But all of that, which existed for so long, and which was so tremendously important, that God had purposed it before the creation of the world, is replaced. Because we have a perfect priest, we must change the law. And this new law is the administration suitable for the fullness of the times, and in which, brethren, we, each of us, play important roles, necessary roles, God anticipating that we would be involved, that we would be working, that we would fulfill the service that he expects of us. Now, we're going to be back to the Hebrew letter in just a little bit one more time, but let's have a look at the Ephesian letter for just a moment. And again, in this first chapter, this time in chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, Paul actually is praying. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, again, I have to leave it to you. Spend a little time, brethren, thinking about those verses. But let's go back first to verse 18 and make just this point. If Paul was praying these things for these people who are already Christians and with whom he had already spent 3 years, if when he leaves after 3 years, these people who have to be the best taught Christians on the planet, they've had 3 years with the Apostle Paul. If he has to pray for them, verse 18, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened, then brethren, after 3 years with an apostle, you have not yet been fully enlightened. There's still a need for you to be busy seeking further enlightenment. That's what your Bible does for you. The Ephesian letter hadn't even been written yet. Paul was praying that they would acquire this enlightenment because they would be studying these books that would become the administration's manual, the summing up of all things. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You think you understand the hope of God's calling you? Apparently these people didn't fully after 3 years at the feet of an apostle. I'm thinking, I've got a ways to go. Maybe we all do. And then, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Don't misunderstand that, brethren, as the great majority of people, I think, do. That is not talking about heaven. That is not a reference to heaven. That is a statement about how much God values you. His inheritance in the saints. What God gets when he brings us to him. Have you any idea how valuable you are? How important you are? How beloved you are? How much work there is to be done because God believes in you, because he trusts you, because you are the fulfillment of all that he plans, which even the angels had not yet fully understood. Brethren, what this passage is saying then is that up in heaven there is a king who treasures us and has some expectations for us. Now again in Ephesians, let's just read the next two verses now, 22 and 23 of chapter 1, the next two verses. And he, that's God, put all things in subjection under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness. Been seeing that word quite a bit, haven't we? The fullness of him who fills all in all. And once again, brethren, it's not a passage about him. It's a passage about us. We're the body. We're the church. We are the fullness of him who fills all in all. Because he works, let's say, this administration through us. He is the mind. He is the king. But we are the body. We are the arms and legs. We get the job done. And brethren, if we don't fully grasp and continue to pray as Paul did, seek after an understanding and enlightenment in all these things, then brethren, we decapitate the head from the body. We separate Christ from his body. When we, the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all, are not appreciating what we have so that we knuckle under and get busy. And brethren, we've just lopped off the head. It becomes ineffective. It becomes useless and waste. It becomes the failure of a plan he spent millenniums developing. Never, not in us, not in our time, not in this church, not now, brethren, should that ever be. So, we are the subjects of that great king. We are the ones through whom the work gets done or does not. In the Colossian letter, which would be just a handful of pages, four or five probably, farther on, Ephesians separated from Colossians only by the little four chapters of Philippians. So in Colossians chapter 1, a lot of chapter 1's in here too, in chapter 1 verses 19 and 20, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So, turn to chapter 2 now in the Ephesian letter and look at verse 11 through 16. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Jesus. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which were a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In this passage, down here on earth, brethren, is that beautiful description of how it is that Moses' old law is gone. Let no one ever judge you by Moses' law. Not by anything. Not by any sacrifice, festival, Sabbath day. None of that is a part of this fullness of times summing up in Christ or great administration. So what he's done is made the Jew and the Gentile one, establishing peace between all human beings, even as Jesus has established peace between us and our God in heaven. And then one last line. In John chapter 14, in the first three verses, the second chapter that John records of that last supper that Jesus had with the 12, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me," Jesus said. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus went to prepare a place. He's in heaven, and that place is ready. Not just for the apostles in this case, because we can read in other passages where there is a place, a home, brethren, for each and every single one of us who are the body of Christ on this earth. In closing then, that Hebrew letter that really is the main focus of this entire lesson for the whole book demonstrates the superiority of Christ's administration over that of Moses and the Old Law. We'll close our thoughts this morning with two passages from Hebrews. First, in the third chapter, verses 5 and 6, which say, "Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end." And then in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the last two verses rather of Hebrews 6, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil," means it goes all the way to heaven itself, "where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," which is the highest of all Old Testament priestly orders. So, brethren, I know it's crowded and I know it's fast, but it's the perfection of an eternal plan that took millenniums under the sun to fulfill. And what we have is things that are done in the heavens, where sin is covered, where a priest intercedes, where a king rules, where peace has been established between God and mankind, and where we have a home that waits for us. So long as this fullness of this administration, which accomplishes things both in heaven and on earth, is fulfilled on the earth in you and me, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. When we serve under this new law as humble subjects of a great King, in peace with each other and all the world, and entertaining a hope of eternal life, then, brethren, we are the living body of Christ on earth, and the fulfillment of eons of infinite time, even before the world was ever created. Is Jesus the Christ? Yes, He is. Is He the Son of the living God? Yes, He is. Is He your King and mine? Yes, He is. Is He our brother? Oh, yes. And will He be our judge one day? Amen. And sooner rather than later, right? Thank you. I'm sorry we ran a little late today. We had a number of things that caused that to take place. But if you'll stand at this time, we'd like to offer an invitation to one and all. If you're not yet a part of this kingdom, if you have not yet been redeemed, if you have not been washed of your sins in the blood of Christ, if you have not been baptized into Him, if you have not risen to walk in newness of life, then today should be the day of salvation. And if you need help, personal Bible studies, a prayer request, or whatever, If you would please, just let it be known as we now stand and sing.